fun to go manual all the time. I'd rather go manual. This is really not something that I'm, I guess, adapted to, but lots of people like to use this. So if there's some mistakes, I did make some changes at the last minute. I'm sure, Lynn, that you don't do that. At the very last minute, you change the scripture. No, that doesn't make any sense. I need to change this. So if there is, I apologize. We can always go manual. Probably a few weeks ago, I have in my shop a whole bunch of manuals stacked up, and I was digging through looking for a manual to work on something, and I ran across this road atlas. Remember those great big road atlases? Well, in times past, you know that I go all over the country and pick up cars, and I use that road atlas all the time. But now, with the smartphone, I don't have to use the atlas, and the atlas is laying on my shelf in my shop, and I blew the dust off to look at it. I just don't use it, but I used it many times before. Now you can take the smartphone and punch in the address, and it will tell you how much time it takes to get there, and it will give you, most of the time, two or three alternate routes. And sometimes I don't take the shortest route. I'm a person of least resistance. And I think it was several months back, I went to Longview, Texas, and I could go 20 miles further and stay on the interstate and still get to where I need to go. Well, you know what I did. I stayed on the interstate. What's 20 miles? Not a big deal. But maps are very important. As we look at a map, and we're going to talk about a road map to eternal life, which is the most important. That's our most important destination. And we're going to look at the parables this evening, not exclusively, but that's, and not all of them, but we're going to use a couple of parables that we're going to look at. There are three reasons why we use maps. To know where we were, to know where we are, and to know where we're going. That's just a fundamental, basic principle that the reason why we use maps all the time. And I think those three things that are going to apply tonight as we look at the parables of Jesus. And when we look at those parables, it has been said that the parables of Jesus are windows that allow us to see eternity. And I believe so. And as we look at this tonight, I think that's what we're going to see. Because a lot of people are always inquiring, well, what does heaven look like? Well, we can see heaven. We can see eternity. But not with the physical eyes. And we'll see that as we go along. For us to see and understand the parables, we must meet the requirements that Jesus has set forth so that we may know what they, quote, mean to each one of us. And I think as we look at parables, we can each one have difficulties in life, and those parables will help us to determine what we need to do concerning God. This requirement has been given to us by our Heavenly Father. Without meeting this requirement, the parables will become meaningless. We have to have and meet this. Before we do this, though, we're going to talk about another issue. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's in Matthew 5:8. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, John 1:18. This seems like it's contrary. One says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But the other one says, well, no one has seen God at any time. And it seems like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, yeah, it does if you understand the Scriptures. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, But as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Can you see me? That's a silly question, isn't it? You can see my physical body, but let me just stop for a minute. For the next few seconds, can you see me? You can't see me. Unless I reveal myself to you. But see, in the physical world, we look basically at the physical world. We see each other physically. And it's the same way with God. We don't see God, but we do see God. We're created in the image of God. You see, there's two parts of us. There is the spirit within us, and then there's the physical body, which is going to die. But the other part of us, the real us, you can't see unless you're revealed. Some people ask the question, well, will we know each other in heaven? I believe so. Let me tell you, he's not here, I can't pick on him. But you know something? I'm going to know Michael Walsh in heaven. There's nobody else like Michael Walsh in all of God's creation. Same way with Lynn Huggins. I'll know Lynn Huggins. Now, he won't have the body he's got now. We won't know each other. We're going to get a new body. But will we know? Well, sure we will. We will always be this way. We will always be us, the person that God created. And how do we know each other? You can't know me unless I reveal myself to you. If I stop talking and I'm real quiet and I never say anything, you say, well, who is he? You don't know. Because the inner man is hidden within the body. It's the same way with God. Even so, that's what he says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You see, we can see God, but it's not with the physical eyes because nobody can see. In Exodus chapter 33, if you remember that, when Moses encountered God, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on a rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by, and then I will take my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. Why? Because he wouldn't live. Because John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So how do we see God? Right here in the Scriptures. And what we're going to look at tonight, especially in the parables, we're going to see God. We're going to see heaven is what we're going to see. We're going to see eternal life. Believing is seeing, and seeing leads to eternal life. Turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 10. I want to look at that. Mark chapter 4, verse 10. Look at a few passages here. Verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may not hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Here we see the fact of that these parables were written in such a way that we can see God. But there is a requirement that is set forth in God. Why is it that some can understand the parables and some cannot? And we find that in the New Testament and even today. Some understand, some don't. Why is that? What's the problem? And that's what we have to see tonight in order to understand the parables. Because there is a requirement that's set forth, And if it is not met, one cannot understand the parables. We're going to see an example of that in the New Testament. We must see and hear in order to understand the parables. And that, in a sense, is not physically, but spiritually. Not only must we see and hear, but we also must have the right kind of heart. And this is the issue of it all right here. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And this really sets things in motion as far as what we're going to talk about tonight. Matthew 13, verse 10. 10 through 17. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has been not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have been closed, lest they should see their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." That's the key here. We're going to see over and over again and again is that if we do not meet that one requirement, and what's that one requirement? Having the proper heart. If we don't, we're not going to hear, we're going to be blind, and we're going to be deaf. Physically we can see, physically we can hear, but spiritually we can't see. Spiritually we can't hear. And that's what we're looking at on the parables. And you know, the parables are really, as I point back, are like a window into eternity. And we get to see eternity. And I like what Paul Earnhardt says in his book, A Glimpse of Eternity. And he writes, I think, a discourse here about the parables, and I really like what he says right here. And it's kind of a lengthy reading, but it really makes a lot of sense. He says, "Jesus likely lived more mindfully of the world in which he walked than any other man before or since. And out of his profound awareness of all that surrounded him, he drew rich metaphors that made him such a compelling illustrator and teacher. The Lord began early in his public discourses to speak knowingly of fishermen, farmers, shepherds, merchants. He drew expressive comparisons from a world of kings, princes, servants, paupers, priests, publicans, judges, and thieves. He found lessons in the grass, flowers, and in the birds, and the trees, and the wind, and the rock. He knew well the place of the fox, and the way of the wolves, and the sheep. And especially he spoke of home, of salt, lamps, and cooking, and cleaning, of feasts and weddings, and fathers and children." And here's an emphasis he says right here, and I make this emphasis. "And his words were wonderful in the way that they made the will of heaven so real and so clear." He took the simplicity of life and really, in a sense, just opened the windows of heaven for us to see, if we have the ears and eyes to pay attention. But we have to always remember this, and we're going to see it, we're going to talk about those examples of the people who did not have the proper heart, and they failed to understand. And even today, people fail to understand the parables. Why? Because of the condition of the heart. A dull heart cannot see nor hear. Jesus points to the prophet Isaiah for the answer to what kind of heart we need to understand and the parables. In Isaiah 57:15, here's what he says. You really need to mark this down and go back and read this. Because this is really important for us and to teach others. In Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Get that? The humble spirit. He wants to revive that spirit, but it has to be humble and contrite. He says that even in Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit." That's the one the message of God can always fall onto. You see, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have problems. We have all difficulties. We have times we have blown it. And we need someone to forgive us. But in order to have that happen, He has to communicate to us what we need to do. And the wrong kind of heart won't receive that. You see, a dull heart cannot receive the things of God. And here's the example. And we've been talking about this on our Wednesday night class in John chapter 10. And we see this example of a dull heart and one who is not humble and does not have a contrite spirit. In John chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore there was division again among the Jews, and because of these things, and many of them, he has a demon. He's mad. Why do you listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one of a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, I'm going to stop and make some emphasis here. Listen to what they have to say to him. "How long do you keep us doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." How long are you going to keep us in mystery? But that's a revealing thing right there with these fellas as to the condition of their heart. And Jesus answered them plainly. Because they asked to be answered plainly. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." I told you. I told you. And remember what we just studied before here? The raising of Lazarus? They've seen that. They've seen the miracles. They could touch Jesus. They've seen with their physical eyes Lazarus raised from the dead. They've seen it all. And yet, when it come right down to it, did they believe? No. And they were right there. They talked to Jesus. They've seen the miracles. They heard Him speak physically. But yet they did not believe. Why? Because of their dull heart. Because of their dull heart. Ooh. Uh-oh. What do I do? I blew it. I hit the wrong button. I told you. I was going to blow it, and I did. Which one did I get back on there? Music, yeah. PowerPoint. Okay. There we go. We're back in business. Man, I better make sure I hit the right button this time. If you have a self-centered and arrogant, haughty heart, you will not see God. And that's where these Pharisees were. They knew it all. They knew it all. You couldn't tell them nothing. You couldn't teach them a thing. They wanted to teach Jesus. You know, in life, If you have, if you're a person that can't be taught anything, and that's all the way, I don't care how old you are. You know, working in a body shop, especially at Chrysler, I had a guy one time, I was working on a roof of a car and trying to get it fixed, and it was a difficult thing, and he come, "Oh, I can fix that. I know how to fix that." I thought, "Yeah, okay. You put a little heat on, you do this." I said, "Okay, you do it." And I walked away and come back. He destroyed the roof. He knew it all. I couldn't teach him nothing. We had to cut the roof off of the car. Let me tell you something. I've been in body shop business for 30 years. Every time I walk in my shop, I learn something new. I don't care what it is. That's the way we are as Christians. We ought to always be there no matter how old we are, no matter how many times we hear all these parables, we ought to be learning something from them. And if we ever get to the point we think we know it all, and we know a lot as we go along and mature, don't get me wrong. But we can't be a know-it-all. But these Pharisees, you see, they were know-it-all. They knew it all. They knew everything there was to know. And there wasn't. They had a dull heart. They were self-centered and arrogant and haughty, and no matter what Jesus did. Look at what He did, though. Look at what He did. And they still didn't believe. But the disciples did because they had the right kind of heart. Now this one here, the next one, glimpses of eternity. We're going to look at a parable. And what must I do to inherit eternal life? I told Lynn this morning, Lynn used this passage of Scripture, if you want to turn to that. He scared me to death. I thought, "Oh no, he's going to use the passage I'm going to use tonight." And he didn't. He done a good job. It was on a different context than what I'm going to use, but we want to look at this particular parable here, which gives us insight and a look into eternity. It's a lengthy reading here, but how many times have we heard this particular parable? And I want to use this one particular parable to really expose how we look at the rest of the parables. Because if we have the right kind of heart, things are going to open up for us. And we're going to see things we've never seen before. But if we have a haughty, self-centered heart, this is going to make it just be a bunch of nonsense. That's what it was to the Pharisees. Oh, he's got a demon. Oh, he's out of his mind. But you see, the disciples, they wanted to know. See, even with a contrite, humble heart, we may not understand what that parable means at that moment. But you know what? That type of heart will keep going back until they do understand that parable. That's the difference. The haughty self-centered will go, "That's it. Won't have nothing to do with it." In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and we're very familiar with this particular parable, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of the law of it?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly to do this, and you will live.'" Verse 29, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him. And he departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down down that road, and he saw him and passed by on the other side. Likewise the Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Very important parable, and it just exposes to us so many things that we could draw from that. And we have this lawyer, and this is a typical lawyer, and I could say that because I got a cousin that's a lawyer, wanting to justify himself. You know, this for me, and maybe it doesn't for anyone else, but this exposes to me the kind of heart this lawyer had. He didn't have love for his neighbor. He didn't have love for his neighbor. And how sad that is. But this parable reveals to us, if we have the right kind of heart, in other words, the humble, contrite heart, we're going to do something here with this parable. As I look at my life, we're going to ask these questions. As I look at my life, where do I fit in this parable? A humble heart will ask that. Where do I fit in here? An honest, humble heart will look at the parables in this way, and may it be asked, where do I fit in this? Who am I? The lawyer that asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then try to justify who my neighbor is? Or maybe I'm the priest who crossed over on the other side of the road and ignored the hurt man. Or am I the Levite who did the same thing as the priest? We know the heart of God. It's the Good Samaritan. And that's where we need to be. But you see, a humble heart is going to ask, where am I in this parable? Where would we all like to be? I know where I'd like to be. I'd like to be the Good Samaritan. I'd like to be the Good Samaritan. But see, if I have an honest, humble heart, am I like that lawyer trying to justify myself? Am I that priest and I pass by and leave the poor guy that's hurt? I mean, I have to ask myself that. That's the beauty of the parables, you see. Because, you see, the type of person this Good Samaritan is, that's the heart of God. That's who that's eternity. That's what eternity looks like. That's where we want to be. But Jesus lays it out in such a way that He allows us to make the decision. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to make the decision. Because see, when we make the decision and we have an honest, humble heart, we're going to say, you know, my life reflects that priest. There have been situations where I acted just like that priest. There have been times when I've acted just like that and I've not been a good Samaritan. But does that disqualify for me from eternal life? That's not the design of the parable. Now, if I continue in that life, yes, it does. But that's not the design of the parable. The design of the parable is to show us where we were, where we are, and where we need to go. It allows us to make the decision on our own based on what God's will is in His heart. Because you see, this parable, the Good Samaritan, that's the heart. That's God. That's Him. And we have to have a desire to be just like Him. And so when I run into these situations, this is what I want to be, the Good Samaritan. And I want to do things just like my God does. Now, let me warn you of a trap. And I had this happen to me many, many, many years ago, and I didn't know how to answer the question. I was talking to this lady about doing benevolence and caring for people and everything, and she goes, don't you feel good when you do those things? And I didn't know how to answer. I really didn't. I knew very little about the Scriptures. But I thought there was something wrong, and I couldn't answer that. And there was. If you do that based on you feeling good, you got your reward. And guess what? You're not doing it to be like your Heavenly Father. You see, you're doing it for you. If you want, that's not to say that we can't feel good about doing stuff. I'm not saying it. But if that's the reason why we're doing it, you got your reward. And too many times people do things, and it really is a selfish thing. You see, we want to, this is God, and we want to be just like Him. And that we automatically, when we run into a circumstance, whatever it may be, that we act and react in the same way God shows us right here. We love our neighbor. How do we understand? How do we get to that point? Well, look at it this way. When you have a child that's sick or hurt, what's the first thing you do? You want to rush that child to the doctor or the hospital. And money? If I don't, I'll get the money. Whatever it takes, you'll do anything. And you will rush, you will drop your job or whatever you're doing, and you'll rush that child to the hospital. Why? Because you love that child. And you see, that's where we need to be with our neighbor. And God is the only one that can get us there. Jesus can get us there. And that needs to be our response. We need to be just like Him. We're going to see that in just a second. What if I'm a mature Christian? Well, let me back up on something. When I made a trip to, Pittsburgh, and a lot of times I'll go 44 to 55, 55, 70, you go to Chicago, and you make a turn there. You're probably familiar with this, Lynn. And you turn 70, you go east, and Chicago north. And I went both ways. Well, I just made a trip to Pittsburgh, and I don't know. All of a sudden, I watched mile markers. And I thought, boy, that mile marker's weird looking. Where am I at? I was headed to Chicago. And I went 25 miles. I had to go 25 miles to get off of a ramp to get turned around. By the time I was done, I was 50 miles going the wrong. I went 50 miles out of my way. And I've made that trip I don't know how many times. But my mind was off somewhere else, or I was listening to radio or something. What if I'm a mature Christian, and as I grow, all of a sudden I see a situation that, as a mature Christian, that maybe I've never seen before, and I could be a good Samaritan. And I've never seen it before, but now I do. That does happen. Does that disqualify me from eternal life? No, that's not the design of the parable. It's to show us where we were, where we are, and where we're going. And what I do, I need to back up and go ahead and do that. We're always, no matter what, how many times we hear this parable, and many of us sitting in this room have heard sermons preached on the Good Samaritan, haven't we? And we always should be sitting here learning, no matter how old we get, where am I at? And I have to answer honestly, because if I'm like those Pharisees and I'm haughty and arrogant, it's going to blow right by me. And will I inherit eternal life? No. You know, another parable you look at. Have you ever really blown it in life? I'm just talking to you Christians. That's it. Have you ever really blown it? Have you ever really said something and it was really bad? Or you done something that was really bad. You blew it. You just absolutely blew it. Look at the prodigal son. What does that teach us? God gives us everything in the world and we blow it. But He's over here. He's waiting to take us back. But in order for that to happen, we have to have that contrite heart. That humble spirit to say, I've done wrong. Just as the prodigal son. You see, this is a window that God has opened, and we look. This is eternity. The world lives one way, but we live and see things differently than the world does. We can see eternity. I think I got ahead of myself. How do I see the parable reveals the kind of heart I have? When the lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" that revealed a lack of love in his neighbor. The Good Samaritan gave the lawyer and us a glimpse into eternity. That's what this parable does. It gives us a glimpse into the heart of God. And He's in heaven. And we can see that clearly. Thus, we have been given a glimpse of what eternity looks like and remember and see God, not with the physical eyes, but with the Spirit. To be like the Good Samaritan is to be like our Heavenly Father. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. This verse makes us nervous, don't it? We're really honest. Be perfect. Does becoming a good Samaritan take us in that direction? You know, perfection. Calvin, which he's usually right sometimes, he says, this perfection does not mean equality, but it relates to resemblance. Bloomberg argues, Jesus is not frustrating His hearers with the unachievable idea, but challenging them to grow in obedience to the will, God's will and to become like Him. Or may we say, more mature. More mature. I think Paul has good insight. That's what we've been talking about tonight. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And he really gives us a direction to look at this. Philippians, and this is a favorite passage of mine. I always go back and read this all the time. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, press on to the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ. We can work at it, but we're not going to obtain that goal here, but we're constantly reaching. In other words, the Good Samaritan. Are we going to be perfect in that sense? No. But we're constantly reaching upward. Constantly. As he says here. Not that I've already attained it, and we're not going to. But we're going to keep reaching. You know, winners don't quit. And winners many times have difficulties in life. And we do. But you see, the honest heart is going to say, you know, I've acted just like that lawyer. And I need to stop it. I need to repent. And I need to do differently. And that's what God calls us to do here. And if we just simply, not even just as the parables, but if we look at the Scriptures period and say, where am I? You know, when I listen to, a lot of times I listen to Lynn's lessons, I always ask, how does that apply to me? Where am I at in this? How does this apply to me? You know, it's awful easy to say, have the pitchfork, oh, you need it, or no, you need it. But I'm the one that needs it. You see, I'm the one that needs it. We're the ones reaching. And Jesus in this parable shows us in the most simplistic way as to how to achieve eternal life. We make the choice. We make the choice. But we have to have the right kind of heart. I hope this lesson tonight has been informative and you'll consider it. And if there are any here tonight who have not named the name of Jesus and have not been obedient to Him, we always have an invitation for those who have not and who want to go to heaven, who want to have eternal life. If you've been a Christian and Maybe you've been like the priest or the lawyer. You can turn around anytime you want. Just like that. Just have to make up your mind. That's the way God created us. If you have a desire to do that, please stand as we sing the song of invitation.